Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, August the 30th, 2015.
Father, we do thank you that you have brought us together here today to worship you. So as we come to that time, God, I pray that we would just kind of think about all those ways that you have used us this week, the opportunities that you've given us, and God, the things that you have taught us, and that we would come with all of that in mind to praise and worship you today. God, I pray that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray, too, for Dwayne as he comes to share from your word in his heart as well, of what you've been doing through he and his family in Germany. And God, we just pray that you would use this time for your honor and your glory. And we ask that in Christ's name. Amen.
It is a joy to be with you this morning. And as always, and I know I say this every time, but it is truly a joy to be able to worship with some of these young people and have them join us. And I was getting a little worried there, Nate. So anyway, it is a joy to have you with us today, and I trust that you'll join us as we sing and worship the Lord in song. Would you stand with me as we begin The Wonderful Cross?
I count thankful for the blood that was shed. We're thankful for how it washes away our sins. Thankful for salvation. And God, as we look at your table this morning, later in the service, may our hearts be ready to remember what you've done for us on the cross and through your resurrection, and how we can be made alive in you. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Start as the men come. What a great start to the service. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for this day, and I pray that you'll be with Dwayne and as you speak through him to us, Lord, and just and as we partake of your table, help us to just remember all the things that you've done for us, Lord, and over the many years, and I just thank you for that. And as we collect this offering, Lord, I just pray that you'll bless it and the giver, and it'll be used in honor for you. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen.
Let us become more aware of your presence.
you guys this morning. Wow, what a song. What a blessing. Appreciate that music today. Well, I'm going to ask you to stand, and before you do that, I just want to remind you about the program tonight, okay? The children's program, we've got 3-year-old, 4-year-old, and 5-year-old that'll be doing some music and some stories about the miracles of Christ. And then following that, the older kids from 1st through 5th grade will be presenting to you God's Not Dead. And you're not going to want to miss this. It's about a 45-minute program with the two choirs. And so I hope you'll join us tonight and support the children's ministry in that way. And I think you'll be blessed. So stand with me, and we're going to dismiss our kids so they can get their final practice in this morning. And we're going to sing together just before the message this morning. Dwayne's coming to preach from Hebrews 11. And we'll be talking about heaven a little bit this morning. There's a peace. And there's a peace I come to know.
Has overcome, and the grave is awesome to be here this morning. We've been looking forward to this day and looking forward to spending this time together with our Grace family. We're actually leaving as soon as church is over this morning to drive back up to Pennsylvania, and then we're flying out Wednesday, and so we're excited right before we leave to spend this time together. I asked Daylin if she'd share a little bit just about our family and ministry, and then we're going to watch a short video of our church ministry.
Morning. There's so many passages in the New Testament that talks to believers about encouraging one another with truth and comforting one another with the comfort that we've been given from the Father above. And so that's kind of what we want to do. We want to encourage you and comfort you with the comfort God has given us. We talked to Pastor Ben and Judith over lunch a few weeks ago about how excited we are to be in Germany. When we were teachers living here in Chattanooga, we looked at the Grace Missionary family and thought, those are some of the coolest people. And it really is neat to be a part of that crew. And speaking from Europe, from the side of Europe, the ones that we get to interact with are doing a beautiful job. They're really serving the Lord well, and I just wanted to encourage you with that, that your fellow missionaries over in Europe in particular are just doing a great job of leading and serving the Lord over there. And we love being a part of that team with them. We're excited about what we're getting to do in Germany. We are amazed that he uses people like us. And we feel like God is using us. We feel like God's growing us. We feel like this is where God has us, where we should be. And there's a comfort in that that carries you through dark and heavy times. So we're grateful for that. Thank you so much for supporting us. We get occasional letters from people or emails from people, and it really means a lot to know that you guys love us, even though we're across an ocean, and for allowing us to be an extension of Grace over there in Germany. We have been in prayer for you guys over the last year in particular, with a lot of change and a lot of different things happening, and we just wanted to encourage you that we love you guys. We're praying for you guys. We're praying for Pastor Ben and Judith and the deacons and board and many of you who are adjusting to lots of different changes and some heartaches over the last year and exciting times as well. We faithfully carry you guys in prayer, and we hope that it's a two-way street and that you guys are also carrying us in prayer. Our kids are just about ready to start a new school year in a couple of weeks, sixth grade and fifth grade. And as far as we know, our kids are basically the only Christians amongst many hundreds of kids. And it oftentimes feels like a war field, and we're getting our kids back each day, kind of beaten up a little. So please be in prayer for them, that they can be strong and lights, and that we will have wisdom as we parent them, to know what they need and to see into their hearts of what the Lord's doing. Pray for us also that we would have wisdom as we lead our church family, as we make decisions and plans and sometimes just silly little details, that the Lord would help us to say yes to the right things and no to the right things, and to just continue to grow in grace, which is what we pray for you guys as well. Thanks again so much, and come see us.
We wish we could take you to High Point, that's the name of our church in Germany, and just let you worship with us, let you meet the people, because it's your prayers and support that are changing lives in Germany. And we wish we could show that to you, you could see with your own eyes what our partnership is accomplishing, what our partnership is doing in Germany. Since that's not logistically possible, we tried to do a substitute for that. We tried to bring some of the faces and voices of the people that you have had a part in changing their lives to you. So we've made just a short video of some of the people who have been impacted by our ministry there.
High Point Baptist Church is a place where Christians go to grow spiritually.
High Point was a place where we found so much love and inspiration, so much of God's Word. High Point really is a place where people are the hands and feet of Christ.
High Point for me is home.
I don't know that I will ever find a church like this.
Eleven years ago, we came to Germany to make disciples of American soldiers and their families that are stationed overseas. Thanks to the partnership we have with you, hundreds of individuals and families have been impacted by our ministry over the years. Rather than try to describe that impact ourselves, we asked some of them to describe what God has done.
We always were worried about finding a good church. It was always really, really hard. And we're so thankful that they're there.
I'm so thankful for the opportunities that High Point gives us to really just take a hold and take responsibility of our church and of our people.
This is my third Sunday at High Point Baptist Church, and I feel like I want to be a part of it forever.
This has been a church home for us here at High Point Baptist Church, and it's become a part of our lives.
You're going to feel welcomed. You're going to feel like you're at home.
High Point is like a greenhouse that when you come in, you get just the perfect environment to grow.
Wayne and Daylin, they came alongside us as we started a Bible study in our home, and they modeled for us how to get into the Word on our own and then come together as a group and discuss it.
We're so thankful for our years at High Point, where God first showed us the importance of investing in the lives of people around us.
Everything I've learned so far is like a new awakening.
We all, as a family, have been continuing in our training and growth and mentorship under the beaches here.
Point has been a place for me to truly find what I'm passionate about and excited about and where God really wants me to be in ministry. Dwayne and Daylin have really pushed me to take on that role and to trust in God and really rely on the Holy Spirit.
And he takes time to personally pour into my spiritual and professional development to confirm and to live out my calling.
Ultimately, you grow and flower and put off all kinds of fruit.
High Point is a place where you're led to find your place and serve the King.
The living example of the church's mission statement.
Church bands together to bring you food, clothes, toys, everything that you need. It's a true sense of community, and we're honored to be a part of it.
High Point is a place where I can learn more about the Bible and God.
High Point was a place where I grew more in Christ than anywhere else, met some of my closest friends. And for all those that support High Point, I would just like to extend my thanks and God's blessings for you and the support that makes High Point possible.
We really do want to just thank you. We want to thank you for making it possible for us to be in Germany for 11 years now. It's hard to believe that it's gone that quick. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews 11. I'm going to spend some of the time we have left looking at Hebrews chapter 11. We're just going to look at verses 13 to 16, but there's enough there to keep us busy for a while. There's a handout in your bulletins, and I wanted to thank Kelly for putting some thoughts together on the back. What an awesome blessing to have something to take from the sermon and to work on throughout the week. Really appreciate Fred and Pastor Ben and the whole staff for their help and encouragement this week. Let's read these verses together. Hebrews 11, 13 to 16 says, "These all died in faith." I have a bad habit of interrupting God as he's speaking in his word. "These all" is, of course, talking about the first 12 verses. In Hebrews 11, I'm sure you're familiar, we're talking about these people who have lived by faith, who have set a model of what it means to live by faith. So he's referring back to people like Abraham, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Moses. Actually, Moses comes a little bit later, Sarah. He's referring to all these people who have lived by faith. He says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." Obviously, as you can see up on the screen, where is home? That's a question that we talk a lot about in the military. There's about three or four questions as you meet a military person, especially in Germany. It's, you know, "Hi, what's your name? Where are you from?" And if you've talked to a lot of military people and you ask them, "Where are you from?" what's a typical response is, "All over the place." Because they have a hard time really saying, "This is where I'm from, this is my home." And once you start moving around a little bit, you kind of identify with that. I've been thinking about that a lot with Daylin and I. In one sense, we come to grace and we say, "Man, it is so good to be home." You know what I'm saying? This is a spiritual home for us. This is a church home for us. But at the same time we're saying it's so good to be home, we're also saying, "I can't wait to go home." And we think about Germany, and we think about the ministry that God has called us to, and our hearts ache to get back there. Our hearts ache to get back to our two dogs, believe it or not, the friends and the physical building that we call home. And then later today, we're going to drive up north, and we're going to go to Pennsylvania. Today, Lynn's family will get there tomorrow. And in a sense, that's home, because that's where family is, and the kids have birthdays coming up, and so on Tuesday, we're going to have an early birthday party for the kids with uncles and aunts and grandmas and grandpas. And you look and you say, "This is home. We're around family." And so there's a sense of home. But then you begin to just wonder, okay, if Chattanooga, Tennessee and Grace is home and Vilseck, Germany is home and Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania is home, where is my home really? What is home? It's interesting. You start paying attention to this term home and the idea of home, and we are enamored with it as human beings. There is something magical, mystical about this concept of home that we long for, we pursue, even sometimes in dangerous or violent places. I think one of the reasons gangs are so popular is because it gives people a sense of this that they're missing, this home that they want and they long for. So what is home? For our purposes, we're just going to define home as the place where you belong. Home is the place where you belong. This actually is our theme. You know, for Grace, it's grow and go, and there's another one in there. Gather. That's appropriate that I forget that one, right? Grow, gather, and go. And that's a theme for the year. Our theme, we have a banner up in the front of our church, is just home. Throughout the whole year, we're leading our people in thinking about where home is. Obviously, when you're in Germany and you talk about home, usually your minds come back here somewhere, to the States. And I'm trying to challenge our people in Germany to think, when they hear home, not to automatically think about the States. And in turn, I thought, if I had one Sunday to speak to you and kind of share our hearts with you and share some of what God is doing in my heart, it's to challenge you with the same message. When you think about home, when you look for home, where does your mind go? Where do your thoughts go? If it's the place where you belong, let's look again at 11, 13 to 16. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them, they embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They saw promises, they embraced promises. It's interesting how the author of Hebrews constructs this. He says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. Now, if your home is on earth, if this is your home, and you die not having received what was promised to you, then you feel ripped off because you say, wait a minute, you promised me something. I lived based on that promise, and I never got what you promised to me. But that's from an earthly, physical standpoint, that's saying, this is my time to reap the benefits of the promises. And if it doesn't happen here, and if it doesn't happen now, then it may as well not happen at all. So he said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises while they were alive here on this earth. But they saw the promises. I think this is the theme of chapter 11 of Hebrews. If, in my mind, if you want to unlock the chapter of 11, Hebrews chapter 11, it's to understand that the author is saying faith is spiritual vision. Faith is being able to see things spiritually. He tells us right at the beginning of the chapter, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence. It is being able to see what cannot be seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Look at verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds, the physical things we see, were framed by the word of God, which cannot be seen. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. He's saying there's an ultimate reality before and below our physical reality. There's a spiritual reality that created the physical reality that we live in. The word of God created the worlds that we work with. And so faith begins to tap into and understand the spiritual realities that support and created and made come into being the physical realities that often dominate our thoughts, our senses, our perspective. So all through the chapter, you can trace this kind of language all through the chapter of faith being spiritual vision. And now we get to 13, and he says, these all died in faith. They didn't receive the promises, but they saw them afar off. They saw them, and they saw them, and then they embraced them. And the seeing them and embracing them made them confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, where is home for these people? Is the earth their home? Defining it as the place where you belong, these men and women of faith have confessed that they're strangers here and they're pilgrims here. And if home is defined as the place where you belong, then this is not our home, right? Living by faith says, this is not my home. I do not belong here. I am a stranger here. I am a pilgrim here. Or as we're going to put it in the notes, you are a foreigner, a pilgrim and a foreigner here on earth. Living by faith means being pilgrims and foreigners on earth. I don't know if you've been in a foreign country or spent a lot of time in a foreign country. There are clues that you can see, and especially as you spend more time there. Daylin and I kind of have a game, spot the American, when we're like in the airport. And there are certain visual clues that Americans give off that says, I'm an American, and I don't belong here. And you follow that kind of trivial idea over to Christians. There ought to be visual clues. There ought to be behavioral clues that tell people around us, I'm a Christian and I don't belong here. I stick out. This is not my home. I understand that I don't quite fit in here. I don't get the culture exactly right. I don't get the language exactly right. I don't get the actions exactly right. I am a pilgrim. I'm a foreigner. Bear with me. I'm on my way to my home. So what does it mean to be a pilgrim and a foreigner? I have that. We have the visions and values of home. Vision, of course, we've already talked about. If we have faith, then we ought to be seeing things that people who live on earth, who earth is their home, we ought to be seeing things that they don't see. We ought to be seeing and understanding realities and truths that they don't understand and see. That's the whole nature of faith. That's why these people, these men and women of faith in Hebrews 11, that's why they did the things they did. Every time he says, by faith, because they saw something that other people didn't, they did this. Because they saw something that no one else around them saw, Noah built a boat. You see what I'm saying? They saw more than the people around them, and they lived based off of their vision. And once it affected their vision, it says they saw the promises afar off, and then they embraced them. And I think that embracing language really gets to the heart. It really gets to what we hold on to in life, what becomes important to us in life. So people of faith see things differently, and then what they see differently begins to change what they value, what they grab hold of, what they cling to, and what becomes dear to them. And the author of Hebrews says these men and women of faith, they saw promises afar off, and they began to embrace them. And by embracing them, they now had different priorities than the people around them. They lived for different reasons. They chased different dreams than the people around them. And they began to become pilgrims and strangers on the earth. They confessed and said, we're living for another earth. We're headed to another home. So we have vision that's different, and our vision starts to change our values, and then ultimately our values has to change our behavior. It changes what we chase. It changes what we dream of. It changes what we act on. Look down a couple verses. Verse 15. Truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out. Obviously, one of the references, we're right in the middle of the Abraham section in Hebrews 11 right now. So one of the references is clearly to Abraham following God's calling to leave his country and to go to a place that I will show you. He had come out of his country. But in a sense, it applies to all of these men and women of faith that they see promises afar off, they embrace those, and by embracing them and by seeing something different than everybody else, they begin to separate themselves from the people who they had been a part of. There begins to be a separation and begins to be a coming out of the country that they had been part of. So, can we just think about our own lives for a second? What is your vision? What are your values? Does your spiritual vision separate you from the people around you? Or do you see the same things that everybody else is seeing? Do you value things that are different from the people around you? Or do your values fall right in line with all the other American values? These men and women of faith said, I am a pilgrim and I am a stranger. There ought to be alarm bells that go off in a Christian's heart when they begin to feel completely at home here on earth. That is a mark of spiritual problems. When you feel your fingers digging in to the possessions of this world, you ought to check yourself. You ought to ask yourself some of these questions. What are my values? What map am I living by? What destination am I headed for? Am I a pilgrim and a foreigner in Chattanooga, Tennessee? Do I understand that the house I go home to is not my home as a Christian? The relatives that I live around, they do not make this my home as a Christian. The city that I've grown up in all my life doesn't make this my home as a Christian. So living by faith means being pilgrims and foreigners here on the earth. The next one, then it says, for those who say such things, I love that, such things. For those who are crazy enough to go around saying they're pilgrims and strangers here on the earth, those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. That is beautiful. Here are Christians walking around saying, I understand that I stick out. I understand that I'm living by a different paradigm than the people around me. I'm chasing different goals than the people around me. I have a different view and a different map. It's taking me to a different destination. So let me just declare plainly. Let me just tell you right up front, I'm not home, but I'm longing to go home. And this is probably one of the great reasons why I made this a theme for our church. And being in America, I'm just as convinced you need it here as we do in Germany, is that we seem to be losing our longing for home. Very few people talk about longing for heaven. Very few people talk about anticipating and eagerly waiting for eternity. It's almost like it's this dreaded drop-off that we fear getting close to. And we see people drop off of it, and we mourn and we grieve over losing them, but we forget to celebrate that they've gone home, that they've gone to the place that we ought to be longing to go. Living by faith means seeking and declaring plainly that you are seeking a home. And you're longing to go home. Remember Colossians chapter 3? Colossians chapter 3 says, if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your heart on things above and not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So Paul is saying, why are you wasting your time pushing your heart and your mind and your thoughts into things on earth when as a Christian you've died here? Your life is already there. Your home is already there. And there ought to be a longing to get to the life that you have, the life that is hidden with Christ in God. Philippians also talks about this. Sometimes we get the sense that this is like an optional part of Christianity. That maybe, I'm going to be careful how I say this. I think some people my age think that, okay, once you're older, then you can look forward to going to heaven because you're almost there anyway. So it's like an appropriate thing for older Christians. It's an appropriate thing for sick Christians to talk about looking forward to heaven, but the young, healthy, strong Christians, we enjoy life here on earth. And Philippians is a fair warning to all of us. He's talking about people to follow example and then people not to follow their example. And 3:18 says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. And I love that because I end up in tears a lot as I preach, and I love to hear that Paul cried as well. I have told you now, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. So Paul, weeping, tells them, I need to warn you about people to stay away from, not to follow their example. These are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, I doubt anybody came to service this morning thinking, I know I'm an enemy of the cross of Christ, but I wanted to just come worship Jesus anyway. But we often have a certain characterization of what enemies of the cross of the Christ look like, how they dress and the evil deeds, you know, it's like they carry around a pentagram as they walk around. Those are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul says, I am weeping and I am warning you. There are enemies of the cross of Christ who are going to try to get you to follow their example. Let me describe enemies of the cross of Christ to you. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Meaning, their God is their appetites. Their cravings. They fulfill their lusts. They have desires and they meet them. That's an enemy of the cross of Christ, whose glory is in their shame. And then he sums it all up with one summary statement. This is how you can tell an enemy of the cross of Christ. This is what an enemy of the cross of Christ looks like. They set their mind on earthly things. Paul says, I'm weeping and I'm warning you. There are enemies of the cross of Christ in the church. And you can tell them because they set their minds on earthly things. Their priorities are their desires. They live to meet their, to satisfy their desires, and their minds are focused on the here and now. So that's telling me it's not just older Christians that ought to be looking forward to heaven. It's not just those who are sick and on their deathbeds who we ought to say, well, praise God, you're going home. But every one of us ought to have a mentality that this is not our home, that we are pilgrims here, that we are foreigners here, and we ought to start acting like foreigners. We ought to start being pilgrims. He continues in says, enemies of the cross of Christ set their mind on earthly things. I'm in Philippians 3:20. But our citizenship is in heaven. Can I get an amen for that? If you're an American citizen, you're an American citizen secondarily to your primary citizenship. If you're a German citizen, your German citizenship is secondary to your primary citizenship. Our citizenship as the people of Jesus Christ is in heaven. And from heaven, we eagerly wait for the appearing of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. We long for it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he uses the illustration of a tent and a building. And he says, right now I'm living in a tent, and it's starting to leak, and it's getting uncomfortable, and I can't wait to move into a building. Can any of you identify with that? It takes me about 2 hours in a tent before I'm longing to move back into a regular building. And Paul says, this tent is doing, and I'm surviving, but I've got a building not made with hands waiting for me in heaven. And when I move from my tent to my building, when mortality is swallowed up by life, I long for that to happen. It's time for the church to long for our mortality to be swallowed up by life. C.S. Lewis talked about this a lot. He had a quote in Weight of Glory, which is one of his essays, one of his sermons, so to speak. And he talks about how everybody has this longing for eternity, but we often squelch it. We often quiet it. So he says, the books are music in which we thought the beauty was located. You know those times where you experience something and you look back and you're like, there was something magical that happened. That was a sweet time. There was something glorious about that event. He's saying, if it was a book you read or music or a time with family, we thought the beauty was located. If we think the beauty was located in them, they will betray us if we trust to them. It was not in them. It only came through them. And what came through them was longing. These things, the beauty, the memory of our own past, they are good images of what we really desire. But if they are mistaken for the thing itself, they turn into dumb idols, breaking the hearts of their worshipers. He talks about people who go back to events that they thought this is where it was, or that's where it was, or it was that one week at the beach with my family. That's where the glory came through. You go back and you try to recreate the same event, and it's not there anymore. You know that feeling? They are not the thing itself. They are only the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country we have never yet visited. And that right there is why C.S. Lewis is read by so many people. Is that not beautiful? The scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country we have not yet visited. Do you think I'm trying to weave a spell? He asks. Perhaps I am, but remember your fairy tales. Spells are used for breaking enchantments as well as for inducing them, and you and I have need of the strongest spell that can be found to wake us from the evil enchantment of worldliness. Not godliness versus worldliness, but this earthiness of temporary thinking worldliness, which has been laid upon us for nearly 100 years. Almost our whole education has been directed, and since the time that C.S. Lewis wrote this till the present day, this continues to be true. Almost our whole education, almost our whole culture has been directed to silencing this shy, persistent inner voice. Almost all our modern philosophies have been devised to convince us that the good of man is to be found on this earth. And Hebrews tells you You're a foreigner and a pilgrim. Your good is not on this earth. Your home is in heaven. You're a citizen of heaven. And from heaven, you ought to be eagerly waiting for the appearing of our Lord and Savior. The last point, living by faith means we will be welcomed home by our God. If we jump back to Hebrews 11, verse 16 says, now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Can you just spend some time, maybe right now, maybe later today, just thinking, do you actually, is it a daily part of your life to desire a better country? Not just a culture where everything agrees with the way you'd like things to be. I realize, especially in America right now, and with the cultural mindset towards Christianity, there's a lot of Christians, and me included, who feel like, man, I can't wait till everybody agrees with me. I think we have reason to wonder about that. When we get to heaven, it's not just going to be everything Dwayne likes, and it's not just going to be everything you like. Heaven isn't about me, and it's not about you. It's not about my cultural preferences or your cultural preferences. It's about our Father and everything He likes. But do you long for that? Do you anticipate that? It says, they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. It's dangerous to preach from silence. So will you just think with me about this passage explicitly says, those who are longing for and looking towards home, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and He has prepared a city for them. It doesn't say, but it's scary to think what it doesn't say. Because what it implies is that those who are not looking forward to heaven, those who are not looking forward to going home, those who are perfectly happy here, there's no guarantee that God is not ashamed to be called your God. It says God is not ashamed to be called the God of those who are longing to be home with Him. And He has prepared a city for them, which ought to make us ask some serious questions of ourselves. Are we in that group? Are we in the people who live by faith that God is watching? Later on in Hebrews 12, we find this whole cloud of witnesses is watching and saying, yes, that's it. That's what it means to have faith. That's what it means to have values. Build on that faith. That's what it means to come out of your country and be a pilgrim and a foreigner. Or are we a group of people that God is watching and this whole cloud of witnesses is watching and thinking, why are you wasting your time investing everything you have in a place that you're just a visitor to? Why are you pouring all your energy into a temporary stop in eternity? What are you doing? What are you thinking? We have a Father waiting for us at home. My prayer for myself, my prayer for us as a church, is that God would draw our hearts to home. That when we think of home, it would not be a building. It wouldn't even be friends and family. It wouldn't just be two dogs. It would be an eternity with our Father, who is not ashamed to be called our God. Would you pray with me? God, I have need of the strongest spell to wake me from a dream. It is so hard, day by day, to not fall into the intoxication of the here and now. And I pray that your word, in all of its power and its sharpness, would pierce through our dreams, would pierce through our sleep and would wake us up. God, make us long for home. Give us a vision of the promises that you've given to us. And like Abraham, like Moses, who forsook all the riches of Egypt, saw different promises and lived by them. I pray that we would see promises, that we would live by faith and not by sight. God, wake us up. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
As we transition into the time of the Lord's table, I hope that the Lord's impressed on your heart the importance of longing for him and the one who died for us. Would you sing with me?
Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten then, nailed to the cross of wood. This the power of the cross, Christ became sin for us, took the blame for the wrath we stand forgiven at the cross. All to see the pain written on the grave, bearing the awesome weight of sin, every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowding your bloodstained brow. All this the
thinking. I mean, just the daily thing of it comes toward noon and your stomach starts to make you think about the food, the things that we need here temporally. And while those are needs that we are created with, they can also be those distractions, even good things, those times with family from the eternal. So that is my encouragement, as Dwayne taught today, to think about the eternal, to focus on your eternal destination. As he reminded us to focus on the eternal kingdom, that's a part of what we do as we come to the Lord's table together, that we remember Christ's sacrifice. We look back to that. What is earned and obtained that eternal kingdom for us, and we remember that. But we also look forward to the day when we'll be able to partake with Christ again in that eternal kingdom. Jesus spoke these words in Luke 22:14-18. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. As we take this meal together, I want you to remember what Christ has done to secure the kingdom for those who believe. But I also want you to look forward to that eternity with him. Continuing on in the first part of verse 19, and when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them. Phil, darling, if you would, pray over the bread.
Father, as we're about to partake of the bread, we want to collectively reflect on what you did. Even though you were tempted, you lived a sinless and a perfect life here. You went to the cross and died for our sins. You were buried, and you rose victorious over the grave. With that, we want to thank you for it. And as we've been reminded, you have prepared a future home for us. We thank you in Christ's name.
This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Luke 22:20. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten. I could have Burdette Bergen to pray over the cup.
Father, you're a holy God, and we are sinners. All we deserve is an eternity separated from you. But you're also God of grace, an unmatchless grace. Through the shed blood of your Son, Lord, we are so rich. We have an eternity to spend with you. We have new life on this earth. We have family in the church, your word. We can name so many things. Everything we have is a gift from you. Lord, help us to live life worthy of what it cost Christ, that we might have all these things. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. Here's prepare. I'll pray over our benevolence offering. And this is an offering that in many ways does remind us of the kingdom to come as we give toward those who struggle in this life and look forward again toward the one that we will all share together. Let me pray for this offering. Father, we are thankful for your many blessings on us. And while sometimes there are many who are in material need and face other needs here, Lord, we are thankful that you still use us through the gifts that you allow us to hold on to for a time, to give those back that others can receive care. And I think even of the heart of Christ, which is so different, that kingdom-focused mindset that is different because we focus on the kingdom to come and we can give away things here, yeah, that we care for the outcast and for the poor. And so we pray that the offerings given here, Lord, that you would multiply those to do the work of Christ as we work as his hands and feet. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, I think you guys have learned how we normally end things here. When I say, don't go yet, when I say grace, it's time to go. But we want a reminder that, of course, this nation is not our primary citizenship, as well as this world is not our home. And so I thought we'd have our German folks dismiss us today. But I know we've got some other Germans here, if you want to shout it out with them. Oh, you're not going to help?
I need help. Come on. We're going to say Gnade is for grace. Gnade los geht's. That's easy, right?